I want to just draw your attention, and it's not really on our notes, but if you've got your Bible handy, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you had to pick one passage in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that dealt with the subject of prayer and what we need to think about in terms of our prayer life and how we need to order our prayer life, this is probably the place you want to land. He starts out with some negatives. He starts out with some of the things that we need to avoid. He uses the example of those he describes in verse 5 as hypocrites. And he says this, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Well, I think we can say very quickly that in God's economy, prayer is not a performing art. It is not something that we do to be seen. It's our heart's cry to our God. And apparently there were those, and probably you could almost, even though it doesn't say it in verse 5, you could just pin the word Pharisee kind of right across that verse, and because that was their custom. He further instructs in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." But also, now let's make sure we don't say what that, make that say something it doesn't. It doesn't mean we can't pray together. We can't pray publicly. If you're with us on Sunday night, we were in the story of the temple being dedicated, and Solomon leads everybody, this great throng of people, in prayer. So there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but he's talking about the heart. He's talking about the attitude. This is not something for public display. This is not something that we do to make ourselves look better. And there is a part of our prayer life that is secret. It comes from our heart directly to God's heart. And I understand when we have prayer meeting like we'll have just a little bit, we have our time together, and we share prayer requests, I'm quite aware that we don't share everything that we're praying about and everything that's indeed on our heart. We just aren't able to do that. I hope that we feel safe, and I hope we can be transparent, but there probably all of us have a few things that it's just, we got to take that to God ourselves because of the situation. Verse 7, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard with their many words." Just say it over and over and over and over and over again. Like it's basically sounds like you're giving God a hearing test. I'm going to keep saying this, Lord, until it gets through. But this heathen practice that he's saying they have adopted is to view prayer not as a heart connection, not a relationship thing, but just, you know, just dial this one up. And just you do the right little ritual, and almost like a little bit of magic or good luck or whatever. Just do this. He says, that's not the point. You got to touch your heart. He says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him." Probably some of us in this room, maybe the husbands and wives in this room, or children to your parents or vice versa, somewhere along the line you've used this phrase, "I am not a mind reader. You're going to have to tell me what you're thinking about, what's bothering you, what the issue is." And we probably all use that. You know, we never have to use that phrase with God because He is a mind reader. He knows everything. He knows exactly what we need before we ever can form it into a sentence and speak it for Him to hear. And that, to me, that's a great comfort. There are those moments in prayer. You ever just been in a place where you just don't know exactly what to pray? Lord, here's the situation, best I can characterize it. But Lord, I really don't know what to ask for. I don't know the remedy. I don't know the path that you need to take to get from here to there. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I just lay it down at your feet. He knows what we need. And then verse 9. I just want to take a moment to just think this through, and then we'll get back to our Bible study for tonight in Acts 2:42. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Let me give you an example. Let me give you a manner here. Let me give you the model. And I don't think there's anything wrong, by the way, of praying this prayer as it is. I also don't think that at the same time it's the only prayer we can pray. It's designed to teach us the patterns and attitudes and subject matter of prayer. So I think it's okay if you pray that prayer. It's all right if you take the examples from it and form it in your own words. But notice where he begins. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't start out with, by the way, Lord, I need, let me pull out our grocery list. Now, there's some requests in here, but he starts out with a moment, at least, of worship, of recognition of who he's talking to. Our Father in heaven. The Father, the originator, the creator, the giver of life in heaven, reigning from a place of supremacy, a place of authority. Hallowed be your name. Holy, literally, be your name. Your name is special and one of a kind and without any taint, without any blemish on it. All of us understand that our names have some blemishes on them. I trust forgiven and under the blood, but I don't think any of us has a problem recognizing that we're all sinners. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need to be saved. If you don't need to be saved, we don't need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, what in the world are we doing here? We should just board the doors and leave. But we are sinners. We do need to be saved. If you're saved, we worship that Savior. But God has no need of any spiritual reformation, restoration, regeneration. He's absolutely pure in and of himself. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, basically, the best way I know to characterize that is, Lord, we just want you to rule everywhere there's a place to rule. May your will be enacted in this world. May you do what it is you choose to do. And then the first real request for a more personal request, give us this day our daily bread. Did you ever notice the word daily there in that little phrase? Why doesn't it say, Lord, give us our yearly bread or give us our monthly bread? It doesn't even say weekly bread, does it? Lord, give me what I need today. This is very present tense. This is real. This is now. And I think part of the characterization or the description, not characterization is not the right word, but the way he frames the thought is to remind us that our walk with our Lord is daily. It is regular. It is routine. It is in the present tense. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice those two are all said in the same sentence. The first part we like. The first part of that phrase I don't think anyone ever has any problem with. Forgive me my debts. We're all in with that, right? But also forgive the people who owe us or who should make it right with us or who have mistreated us. It goes from glory to ouch real quick in one little sentence. That's what God expects of us. There's a connection there. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Really there he zeroes in on our spiritual need. Verse 11 is our physical needs. Verse 12 is sort of our relational needs, our relationship with God, obviously, but also the need for forgiveness among people. And verse 13 is our spiritual needs, this need of I live in a world that's filled with temptation. There's a pull, there's a tug in my heart to go the wrong way. Lord, I come to you in prayer asking you, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is an enemy afoot. He is alive and well. He is judged. His days are numbered. He is under the authority of the ultimate authority, which is our God, but he is still doing what he does. We need deliverance from that. And then he ends with this little phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You rule. That's the authority there. And the power, that's ability. We've talked several times in not too long ago about it's a good thing that God not only has a good heart, a perfect heart, but he also has infinite ability. If he had one without the other, we're in trouble. If he just had our best wishes in mind, but he couldn't do anything to help us, that's pretty anemic. Or if he had all this power, but that power was not guided by a perfect heart, I think we'd be in a lot of trouble. But we have a God who has the best of intentions for us. At the same time, he has the ability to pull that out. And then the glory. God gets the credit. God is the point of it all. God is the purpose of it all. He's the one that's deserving of our praise, deserving of our worship. And don't miss the last word of the prayer. And I'm not talking yet about the amen. The amen is kind of the exclamation point on the end. But the last word is this word. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Then amen. Forever. Always going to be. No exceptions. God does not take a day off and go to the beach and leave it in someone else's hands. God is not ever so overwhelmed he can't help us. But those things are always true forever. Then amen, which is just a statement of truth. Yes, I accept that as true. I'm signing on to those things I've just said. It's kind of like signing your name, your belief, if you will, to the prayer just said. Well, that's the kind of praying we do, and we'll come back to some of that in just a little bit. But I want you to make your way to Acts chapter 2. And this has been our theme for this week and next week. Next week, it'll be our kids stuff for the month of May, as May falls on the first, on that Wednesday. But we began last week by looking at this description of the church here in the early days. It hasn't been that long since Christ was crucified and resurrected, and in chapter 1, he ascended back into heaven. But it just gives this little summary statement of this group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're doing is just pulling out some words to guide our thinking and to guide our praying and to guide our lives today. And he says this, Luke writes, "And they continued steadfastly," kept doing it, didn't let up, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship," that's what we looked at last time, "that which they shared in common, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We'll pull out that last word of that verse about prayers. From the very beginning, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was marked, and it should always be marked, that we are people who pray. Jesus expected us to pray. That's the reason he gave us that pattern in the Lord's Prayer. That's the reason he warned us of the excess or the fleshliness that we can insert into a prayer time if we are not guided by the Spirit and by the Word of God. It says they continued steadfastly. If someone was looking at this group of people and someone said, "What do you think of that group of people over there?" Basically, what would have been said about them, what would be gossiped about them, if you want to say it that way, was, you know, they're always into this teaching. They're always together sharing and breaking bread, and they're praying people. They're people who pray. Let's just talk about some definitions tonight. Prayer, one of the things that, if you just want the most simple definition, it is anything we address to God. That's prayer. That's pretty simple. It's not talking about God. It's not telling others about God. It's us talking to him and addressing him. There's all sorts of subsets of the main thing of prayer. Sometimes prayer is us offering our thanksgiving. Sometimes our prayer is offering our praise. Sometimes our prayer is intercessory. We're praying on behalf of someone else. We do a lot of that in this setting. Sometimes we're making what we typically call a petition. Lord, I'm asking you to do this for me. A request, that sort of way. Confession is also part of prayer, where we come before God and say, "Lord, I realize that this is sin and this is an insult to your character. And I know it's under the blood, but I just want to confess it so that our closeness can be restored." All those things are helpful. If you got a pen or pencil with you, I want you to write down something, and this is probably a good time to do it. Write down, just in big, bold, capital letters, the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. Should be easy because that's the book we're in, okay? If you're using your tablet, I don't know how you do this. You'll have to figure that out. But this is a little outline of prayer, and a lot of times, particularly with folks who are new believers, this is the little pattern we teach them. Just get in this pattern of prayer. A stands for adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's that part of our prayer, our praise and our worship. C stands for confession. Confession. Just, Lord, I need to make right what's really wrong. T is thanksgiving. Lord, I recognize you've given me my daily bread and you've provided for me, and that list should always be evolving and enlarging, and we really should be people who get in the habit of looking for and trying to catch God at things that he's done for us. A is the word supplication, which is another word for asking for things. Lord, I'm asking you for fill in the blank. And that little acrostic, that little outline I just gave you, the great thing is it tends to keep us in balance. And sometimes we need to kind of take a look at our prayer life, and sometimes all I'm doing is asking for stuff. I really need to spend some time adoring and thanking. Or all I'm doing is thanking and adoring, but I never get around to really confessing like I should. All of those are important ingredients. So you can have that. That's your bonus feature for tonight, okay? Also, there's something else about this verse here in Acts 2:42, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. They were doing this collectively. At this point, the major place that they prayed, I think some of it obviously, and you get this some from the context and even later, that they prayed in homes and house to house. They had no church building like we have. They were still, the church was at this point still localized in Jerusalem. I think they still were praying in the temple. And you see this pattern, particularly even in Acts, you see this pattern. They had a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. Of course, in their culture, a synagogue was, in most Jewish communities, there was a synagogue. Sometimes Jewish people would go into the open air, especially if the Jewish community in a city in Roman times was not large enough to support a synagogue, they would have a public place they would meet to worship. Oftentimes, it was on the bank of a stream or the seashore, and washing of hands was part of their ritual of coming before the Lord, and so the water available, and that was the opportunity to gather together. So they had a place. You have a people and a passion to pray, to pray, and then to gather together, and we have this place among other places we can come to pray. I'd also encourage you, this is just a bit of a thought. It's really good if you can find a place that's your place to pray. A place where you kind of can go and be quiet, and it becomes part of your habit and routine. If you found that kind of place, enjoy it. Maybe you need to seek that kind of place. For some people, it can be a little bit different. I know some people say, you know, when I'm driving by myself in a car, or maybe my business or what I do puts me in that position, that's a good time to pray. Pray with your eyes open. That's okay. Or when you walk, or when you move, or whatever. But just find some patterns that are routine for our prayer. Just some basic implications based on what we see here in Acts 2:42. We should be regular and consistent in our prayer, and that's from that, and they continued steadfastly. Regularly and consistently. We should never get to the moment where, boy, it's been a long time since I really spent some good time praying. And sometimes we catch ourselves there because life is life and stuff is stuff and schedule is schedule. But we just need to make sure that we put this as a priority. And then there's a benefit. There's a real huge benefit in getting together to pray. That's what we will practice before this evening is over. One of the things that it does is when we're praying in this sort of setting, I will find out that I pray for things that I would never, ever have thought of on my own. Or maybe there's someone in our church fellowship that really is in need of our prayer right now. And unless that need were brought up through whatever means through the body, we'd never, ever know it. Or sometimes it's a particular subject we need to be praying for about, or a particular thing that's that might be just a real need to pray. Or maybe it's within our own church or our own ministry. That's one of the benefits. But it's also a benefit, I don't know how to describe it, but I love to hear someone else's voice praying and to be praying along with them. Because they're going to choose words and hearts, and it's just like a whole nother avenue to talk to the Lord. And we need to enjoy that. I tell you, one of the things I really enjoy is hearing new believers pray. You know, they haven't learned all the prayer jargon that we have, and they don't know how to say it right. I was with a person the other day, just had received Christ, and they were praying, and I just smiled because I was, you know, just the authenticity. He said, "Lord, I'm," and he gave his name. "You know, I live over here on 2nd Street," or wherever it was. It's like he's given God his address. Isn't that cool? I mean, just talking to God like we should talk to God. Just no fluff and stuff. And he just prayed just a simple, heartfelt prayer. And, you know, and God is touched by he's not real impressed with our floweriness, but he is touched by our sincerity. And if you can be sincerely flowery, that's okay, I guess. But make sure one is important to the other. So there's benefit in getting together. I've already talked about the benefit of having a regular place to pray. Let's talk just about three little points of application tonight. We should assemble for the purpose of praying together, not individuals praying in the same place, but praying for something that we're praying about. You think about the strength and the power of prayer, which is all goes back to the strength and power of the God to whom we pray, obviously. It's not in the fact that we ask, it's the one that we ask. But there's something powerful about us praying together. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you've been in a situation in life, whether it be illness or just something going on, where you just really have sensed the need for prayer. What a comfort to know is that you can connect with a group of God's people and know they'll really pray for you. And when you're on the receiving end, it's amazing. And I don't take for granted at all the fact that you pray for me. And I'm humbled by that. And I'm thankful for that. And I would appeal for you not to let up on that. But it's a blessing to know, even when I'm preaching or whatever we're doing, that God's people are praying for me. There's a huge benefit in that, and we should assemble for that purpose and have that as part of our purpose. I've kind of flopped over into the next one. But there is strength and encouragement from being remembered in prayer. Being remembered in prayer. And probably you've had this experience too, where someone, maybe at work or a family member or whatever, and you say, "You know what, I'm going to have my church pray for that need." They would do that? Well, sure. We get together and we pray and we kind of share requests in our different venues and sort of that. But what an encouragement that should be. And sometimes the people we pray for, we will never ever meet. We don't know them. We don't know who they are. This side of heaven, that intersection will never take place, but we can pray. And then lastly, prayer is the best you can do for another person. Do you ever think about that? Of all the things you can do for that other person, this has got to be nearly as high on the list. Maybe sharing the gospel if they don't know Christ and encouraging someone in the Lord. Those are all things that are true. But, I mean, to really pray for somebody, that's a really selfless act on your part. To sacrifice your time and your attention and your heart to just pray for somebody. It truly is an expression of love that we would care enough for somebody to mention their name to God. And knowing that our God does hear, He does answer. It's amazing when we really look. Some of the stories I'm thinking about right now, I'm not at liberty to tell you. And some I don't have time to tell you. But over the last probably 4 or 5 months, there's been just several times when this was in a situation where, "Lord, I don't know how we go past this," and just turn it over to the Lord in prayer. And frankly, that's all that it took. you know, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm going to pray about this, and then you give me the five-step plan and the strategy and the approach and the resources, and we'll address the problem. But honestly, just say, Lord, I'm appealing to you, and just I had a few of those moments. It kind of almost feels like the walls of Jericho just fell down. Did Joshua have anything to do with that? Did the priests have anything to do with that? No, they just marched around and blew the trumpets, and bang, down they went. But what a great thing. What a great thing is our God. So prayer is really a selfless, great, best thing you can do for someone else. So with that being said, I want us to, if you will go to your prayer sheet tonight, I'm going to give you some things that we can pray about as we shift gears to go to that.